We're in Luke chapter 3 as we're moving right along through the Gospel of Luke. We're looking today at the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance. I'd like to just read down through verse 9 as we look at this particular section of Scripture today. And I will be expounding on it. And we're going to be taking some time to go through this because it does bear out some teaching that I want to get into both today and next week as we collectively put this together. I hope that it will be a good time in the Word. I've enjoyed the study, and it's been a great reminder to me of some of the key essential truths of the gospel. And as we know, Luke is very concerned about presenting Jesus Christ, and he does so now before he gets into the actual introduction of Jesus into the gospel ministry. He puts his focus on the forerunner, who is John the Baptist. And as he's bringing forth the gospel, it's very important that this ministry of John the Baptist is brought out. So let's take a look at these verses of Scripture that we have before us. And then as I go over it, I trust that it'll be informative and helpful, but also speak to your own heart concerning this critical element of repentance in the gospel. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized by him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you, God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Father, we just ask that the word of God now become a focal point for us, and that we will worship you as we see it speaking to our own heart, and that you will help us, O God, to respond to the word in praise, worship, and yet careful inquiry into our own hearts and lives today. Please work through your word. May the power of the Holy Spirit work as it's expounded today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Luke is, as I said, he is going to introduce in the scriptures the most important prophet that was given in the Bible. Jesus called him the greatest prophet there ever was. Amazing commendation to this particular prophet. He was an incredible prophet indeed. He was the greatest one. And in a sense, it wasn't necessarily that he had a greater status in that sense, but he had the greatest. His responsibility was to present the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So he had the most prominent role in the Bible as far as all the prophets were concerned. He was really magnifying Jesus Christ. Just like, you know, if I was to say to you that I have the most important job in the world, you'd go, really? How do you mean that? And I'd say, well, the reason why a pastor, not me, but pastors have the most important job in the world is because they're forthtelling what God said, right? And what could be more important than that for a preacher to bring forth to his people what God has said? That is hugely important. That would be the most important job in the world. Well, John the Baptist had the most important role of all the prophets. He was to introduce Jesus Christ. And he had to prepare the people for Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ came on the scene. This was his role, the role of John. And he was set apart for this role, and he was set apart to prepare the Jews for the soon arrival of the Son of God, and to prepare them for the glorious ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's really amazing, because he couldn't, you know, when you think about it, why couldn't have God just taken thousands of angels and come down and with lots of trumpet and fanfare and glory and say, here is my son in all his glory, everyone listen to him, right? I mean, wouldn't that kind of make sense? I mean, here it is, the Son of God coming to earth to proclaim this marvelous gospel. Why couldn't he just take, why couldn't God do it that way? No, he didn't do it that way. In fact, many times, God never does things the way you and I expect him to do. Because the goal here was to introduce Jesus Christ. He is to be prepared for. Now, if you were responsible for preparing for a dignitary to come to the White House, all right, and Hank might be somewhat familiar with this, but they would roll out the carpet. Everything would be made sure it was all clean, and everything would be pristine, brought out to its very best when a dignitary comes in, right? But this is not the case with Jesus. This did not happen. In order to prepare the Jews for the coming king, there had to be another type of preparation, a preparation of the heart. And there was only one man that was called to do that. It was John the Baptist. So I'd like to introduce him as the messenger of repentance. And then I'd like to, secondly, look at the message of repentance that he brought forth so that you and I can get something from that. The messenger of repentance. Notice here, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Here we see these different individuals that were in power at that time, that were in Jerusalem at that time. I mean, these were powerful people that had powerful positions, both in the political realm and in the religious realm. Very powerful. But you see here, there's a bypass, if you will. God bypassed them. And notice the text with me. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word of God didn't come to Jerusalem. It didn't come to any nobleman. It didn't come to any priest. It came to a humble preacher who had been inhabiting this barren wilderness somewhere between the area of the Judean hills to the Dead Sea, which was a very, very harsh environment. And this is where John the Baptist was located. He was in that general area. John was not a man of fine clothing. He had a very simple diet. Locusts and wild honey, as Matthew explains it. I mean, wild locusts and honey. He didn't have the fineries that you and I have. He didn't have the home that you and I enjoy with the air conditioning. You like that air conditioning? John didn't have air conditioning. No, neither did anybody else for that matter. But he was in a very difficult, harsh environment, sleeping in the wilderness under the stars. It's an amazing life that he was called to live. And here he is in the wilderness, as the scriptures depict here. And they are somewhat of a dissimilar description of his greatest predecessor, who he was likened unto, Elijah, who also spent a lot of his time in the wilderness. And he was dressed like Elijah, as the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, in camel hair. And, you know, the skins of animals. And he was likened unto Elijah. But we see that the word of God came unto John. Now, you may think that the word of God here, as he's speaking, the word of God, is that some special revelation that had come to John? No. No, it was, this was the time of John's calling. The word here the Greek word here that Luke uses is rhema. And it speaks of a specific word that implies that this was John's call, just like Samuel was called, just like Elisha was called. This was his call. In other words, it was almost like as John was in the wilderness, God had directly come to him and says, okay, now is the time. Now is the time that you are going to start to call men to repentance and call men and prepare men's hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was the chosen one, the son of Zechariah that we had talked about before, that I preached about, this chosen son. Now, we look here at this messenger of repentance, and there's several things that we notice about this messenger of repentance. John's lifestyle showed and communicated a total absence of the luxuries of life that most of us are a part of. He did not allow himself to be distracted with finery, with food, with housing. His whole life depicted a particular quality of total self-denial. Total self-denial. Of total devotion to God. That was the character of his life. And so we find that a holy walk is required if we are going to be ministers of the gospel, if we are going to be communicators of the gospel of repentance. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 7 depicted John in this way, in verse 24 through verse 30 of Luke chapter 7, and you can turn over there since you're so close to it, and look with me at verse 24. And of course, the context here is John had sent messengers because he had been in prison to find out if Jesus was indeed the promised one, and he had lectured them and sent them on their way. And when the messengers of John, in verse 24, were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Now, this is the testimony of the Lord about John. So it's important that you see this. Okay, this is what God was saying about John, not what men were saying. This is what God was saying. Notice. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? In other words, somebody is just going to cave in to what everybody's saying? No. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Like most of the people that he spoke to had, the high nobles? No. Behold, they who are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, that is, heard the Lord Jesus, and the tax collectors then justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him. So there was the Lord Jesus' testimony. And John had a special calling. He was excelling in all the rest as far as his life was concerned. But that should also speak to you and I, because those who call for repentance, also, we need to be holy in our walk with God. You cannot live a double standard. You can't live one way outside of the church and another way in the church if you're going to be one who calls people into repentance. You see, you must be just and righteous in your life. Secondly, those who call for repentance must be themselves marked by a life of repentance. Yes. In other words, you and I need to be continually searching our own heart and probing our lives before God, rooting out any semblance of unbelief and besetting sin. In other words, a healthy Christian who is in a right walk with God is repenting of sin on a regular basis. And that's because sin is always a problem for us, isn't it? How many of you don't have a struggle with sin? Nobody raised their hands. Oh, okay. Well, me included. We have struggles with sin. On that basis, then, you and I need to be repenting of sin. We all have that. So, if we're struggling with sin, we need to be repenting of sin. Thirdly, those who call for repentance must not be vague or gentle on sin, but bring forth the sin so that there is no mistake as to what needs to be done. John was very clear when he spoke. When he spoke to Herod about his sexual incest, he said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." When he called for repentance, people were convicted and they said, "What do we need to do?" And he said, "This is what you need to do. Soldiers, be content with your wages. Stop grumbling and complaining." You know, he gave specifics, helping them to see what they needed to do. So it's important. Now, if John the Baptist were to enter into many of the churches that are out there today, I would dare say that if he was the preacher, probably he would reduce the population by about half. He really would, because it was very, very strong preaching. It was very direct, and it would make a lot of people feel uncomfortable. But on the other hand, those that were made to feel uncomfortable, and we'll get into this in a little bit, they indeed would be the most ones that would be most comforted. That's the great part about the gospel. When you feel the uncomfortableness of the gospel, then you're ready to receive the comfort of the gospel, which is so important. So John was a messenger of repentance. He preached in the power of holiness. He preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you could never leave a service that John had preached in and pat yourself on the back. It just wouldn't happen. So what was the message? Well, let's look. And he came unto all the country about the Jordan. I'm in verse 3. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The main thrust, if you remember, of the Gospel of Luke is presenting Jesus Christ. That's his goal, is to present Jesus Christ. He is showing his readers that Christ is the promised Messiah. He is showing his readers not only is he the promised Messiah, but he is God in the flesh. And he's already shown that demonstrably through the call of John the Baptist, through the message to Joseph, through the message to Mary, through the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, through the childhood of Jesus, as we've just been looking at, the testimony of Simeon and Anna. All these things are convincing us and convincing Theophilus, convincing his readership, and then ultimately convincing us that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God's perfect plan of salvation, and John is the introducer. Luke is bringing him out. He's the introducer. He's bringing forth this message. And in introducing John, Luke brings forth his mission. What is it? It was that of preaching the baptism of repentance. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. Now that's kind of a term that we need to look at. John's baptism was not a baptism showing forth salvation, which Christians do. When Christians are saved, they make a profession of faith. They confess their faith, and then they make a public profession of their faith by becoming baptized by immersion to show what happened to them in salvation. Baptism by immersion demonstrates the work of salvation in the sinner. That was not John the Baptist's role. It was a baptism of preparation for salvation. There's a big difference. The baptism we practice today is something that demonstrates that we have been saved. So John was different. Now in Sunday school class, we have been talking about the sowing the seed of the gospel. We have been talking about preparing children's heart for the gospel. In other words, the heart of the sinner that you and I come into contact with on a day-to-day basis is hard. When you speak to somebody about the gospel, you need to understand something. Their hearts are hard. It takes some breaking up. And the soil that's in the heart is much likened to that Middle Eastern soil. And in fact, the soil was, a lot of it was made with clay. And so they would take that Middle Eastern soil and they dig it up and they'd shape it into squares and then they'd let the sun bake it and they'd make it into bricks. It was so hard. That's how hard that soil was. It became rock hard. And you know, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your heart is hard. It's a hardened heart. It doesn't want to hear the things of God. It doesn't want to listen to the things of God. It would rather you not preach about those things because the soil is not broken up. And so John's mission was to break up the soil and get it so it was ready for the seed of the gospel. And so he would do that. But the problem with most evangelists is that they like to gloss over the offensive part of the gospel or the law, and they jump right into grace and appeal to the mind to embrace the gospel intellectually. And many, in fact, do that without ever having someone come and deal with the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin never comes into play. It's just about making an intellectual decision or a profession of faith. And they do not have a possession of faith. John didn't do that. He wasn't like the gospel preachers of today. He didn't just bring a positive message. Okay? It wasn't positive Christian radio. It was dealing right with the heart. He went right to the heart. How did he do that? Because he preached what the law required. The recipients that he was preaching to had violated the law, and many of the people had been sucked up into the teaching of the Pharisees that were teaching that you had to keep the law perfectly like they did in order to get eternal life. You had to keep every tradition that they had laid out. You had to keep every single ordinance, every ceremonial law had to be meticulously kept, and the people were so fearful of the Pharisees that they submitted themselves under this teaching, and they were bearing this burden that was just about impossible for them. So what John was doing was he was preparing them for the gospel. He was breaking up the hardened soil of hard hearts, preaching the moral law that they had violated, and as a result of them believing that they had broken the law, he would then baptize them. He would baptize them when they realized that they were guilty of breaking God's moral law. That was the meaning of a baptism of repentance. John was baptizing these ones who wanted publicly agree with the fact that they were in agreement with the fact that they had broken God's law. That's an important step in coming to receiving the gospel. We see the testament of John's baptism throughout the Bible in the New Testament. And I'm just kind of showing you what his purpose was. If you turn to the book of Acts, briefly here, Acts chapter 1, verse 22, we see what Luke writes here. He says, beginning with verse 21, "Wherefore of these men who have accompanied us with us, Acts 1:21, "Wherefore, of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And then they appointed two to be chosen, and you know that Matthias was chosen, but one of the requirements was that for the apostle to replace Judas was that they had to have been one who had been prepared and received the baptism of repentance. It was a preparation work that was clearly recognized also by Peter in his sermon. If we go to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Now in chapter 10, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What was the baptism that John preached? The baptism of repentance, chopping up that hardened soil. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. And so here again, Peter, he is noticing and acknowledging this important ministry of John the Baptist. Luke also tells us in Acts 18, verse 24, if you'll turn there. Acts 18, and in verse 24 through 28. Notice, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, Acts 18, 24, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught directly the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What was that? The baptism of repentance. In other words, he had not fully experienced the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard it, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So you see, that was something that Apollos, the great evangelist, he had only known the baptism. He had been baptized by John, baptism of repentance. Look, since you're right here, just look over to chapter 19 of Acts. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of what? Repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in other words, the baptism of repentance was preparatory. It was to get them ready. And if people are going to come to Jesus Christ, they need to be prepared through the knowledge of their sin and their violation of the moral law of God. So important that we see that. John was doing preparatory work. So, going back to Luke chapter 3, we see this preparatory work. What was it? Look at verse 4. As it is written, I'm in Luke chapter 3 now, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Folks, this is how we're saved, is we are prepared by God as God deals with us. And he quotes from Isaiah here as what John's message would be from Isaiah chapter 40. We won't go there, but 3-4. And Isaiah said, and it's right here for us, so we'll just look here. What did Isaiah say? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, this holy man of God, crying out, repent, get ready, Jesus is coming, repent of your sin. And why? Well, first then, Isaiah says, your ways are crooked. Your ways are crooked. Look at that. Make your paths straight. You've been walking in a crooked way. You've been trying to keep the law. You've been cheating others. You've been deceiving others. You need to straighten up your path for the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, he deals with our pride. Notice, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Everyone, Jesus said, that blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. And yet there's those that are prideful, and they will be brought low. That's the ministry that John the Baptist had. He would bring low those who were prideful. He would comfort those who were in the valleys. And that's the message of the gospel. And then thirdly, we see here, the rough ways shall be made smooth. The rough ways would be made smooth. And those who are in that situation will be smoothed out, so to speak. Their hearts would be smooth, ready for the law, ready for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once this occurs, notice the text here. Verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What was John doing? It was causing the heart to cry out to God, Lord God, save me. Isn't that great? It was getting it ready so that this sinner would say, I need to be saved. What a greater place for us to find someone than saying, I am greatly convinced of my sin. I need to be saved. Will you show me the way? All you have to do is say, grace and truth cometh by Jesus Christ. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you can't just jump in with that. The person needs to see that they violated God's law. You need to see, if you're not saved here today, your hearts are hard. You violated God's law. You have offended a holy God with your actions and your rebellion. The very fact that you don't really like the things of God, want the things of God in your life. You're offending a holy God who is calling you unto repentance, and you need to call out unto him, Lord, I need to be saved. I violated your law. I violated your ways. So, as we see here, they are getting ready for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, just quickly. John, chapter 1. And look at verse 15 of John 1. John, who's that? Baptist, right? John bore witness of him, Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, what? To condemn, and to say, guilty as charged. If you are living by your own rules, living by your own standards, you're guilty. You're guilty because you violated the law. For the law was given by Moses. But notice the rest of the verse. But grace and truth cometh by Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That is salvation. And so all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John in his preaching gave hope. The hope that the Lamb of God was coming to take away the sin of the world. So this matter of repentance then is brought out in the following passage, and I'm going to delve into that next time rather than do it this time because I feel like it would be too much. But I want to explain to you what repentance is, and I'm just going to give you the meaning of the word just so you can kind of take that so you'll understand what it means. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. And so you're living this way, and it means to abandon that and completely turn back. Repentance then is given so that repentance is an evidence that the heart has been changed. It's not necessarily the outward acts. It's a reflection of what's in your heart. And we'll get into that. But John was preaching that these people needed to turn their heart from what they were doing and turn unto God. Notice he says here, "Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized by him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In other words, the heart is the issue with repentance. The heart is the issue. And this preaching that John did was speaking to them about their hearts. And their hearts were being cut away by the constant preaching of John the Baptist. In other words, it was being the hard soil was being softened. So repentance is essential. Repentance comes, and just to recognize this too, as we look into the Word of God, repentance is not a work that you perform. It's not something you're able to perform because repentance comes from God Himself. It comes through faith. Faith comes first. Believing what God has said about you is essential to repentance. Believing the Word of God. And as a result of believing what God has said, you respond in repentance. Do we get that? What did Jesus do when he came to Zacchaeus when he was up in the tree? He said, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today I must abide in thy house." Zacchaeus came down from the tree, saw the salvation of God, and what happened after that? "Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man, I restore it fourfold." But he believed and then repented. There's sometimes a split second in between there. You can't differentiate them. But that repentance is what John was preaching, getting them ready for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at the text of Scripture here before us, we see that important ministry, a preparing ministry, preparing the heart. And you know how our hearts are prepared as Christians. Our hearts are prepared as we spend time in the Word of God. And as we're in the Word of God, God points out to us and shows us that it's not just a one-time act that you and I do to receive salvation. Repentance is something that's continual. Because if you're in the Word of God, the Word will do the work, and you're going to see where you need to turn and change. It's about heart change. That's what repentance is. These people heard the word of God. Some hardened their hearts, like the Pharisees did, as we're going to see. And some, their hearts were softened, and they were ready to receive the message of the gospel. I trust that as we dig into this a little bit further, you'll see something more about the importance of John's ministry and the importance of the baptism of repentance. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask, O God, that you would just work through the word to help us to take it and use it in our own life. Lord, we know that there are times when we have heard certain things from the word of God and we fail to act. Lord, we need to act upon those things. There may be certain areas in our life where we are blinded to where we have gone wrong. Lord, help us to have those things prick our heart. And Lord, by your grace, that you would change our hearts. And that we would see genuine biblical heart change, a result of repentance. Thank you for this time together. Pray that you'll use this precious word in each heart today. And that we will see the value of John the Baptist's ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.